For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in this the gospel, the righteousness of God has been revealed. We are so glad to be able to come. I am so glad to be able to come. And when I say we, I really am thinking of you and I, because I couldn't go without the support of this church, both financially and spiritually through prayers. And so I just want to say thank you, and I want to give you a report about what's going on and what's happening in Mongolia. They say a picture's worth 1,000 words, so today we're going to have 100,000 words today. It's all good. I have it timed out. You get 3 seconds per slide. Hang on. Not really. Mongolia. I was able to leave September 21st, got back October the 3rd, so it's approximately close to 2 weeks, not quite, but there at least 10 days. And teaching for 7, actually, if you consider the Sundays. It's a fascinating country. It really is. It's got a rich history. There's biblical principle, precedent, I should say, for missions and reporting. We see that in God's Word. It says here that Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a fellow believer, a beloved believer, and faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may be encouraged. He may encourage you, your hearts, with him, Onesimus, faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So that's my goal, is to tell you everything, or at least give it a shot. So I want to begin by saying welcome to Mongolia, all right? This is on a road on the way to between cities. How big is Mongolia? People ask from time to time. It's a little bit smaller than Alaska, but it's hard to believe, but I'm going to say this. It's bigger than Texas. Sorry, Doug. But anyway, it's a land of beautiful people, beautiful landscape as well, countryside. And it is a land that's high up in the air, elevation around 5,000 feet. If you're wondering what that means, I looked it up. The average elevation of West Virginia is 1,500 feet, and the average elevation of Colorado is 6,800 feet. So it's a little closer to Colorado overall. There are some pretty tall mountains in the southern part of Mongolia. Mongolia also is known as the land of the horses. Now, it doesn't have the most horses, but it has the most horses per capita of horse to people. For every 60 horses, there'd be 100 people, so 60 to 100. Almost everybody owns a horse, right? It's a symbol of their nation. The heritage of this Taki horse, it's considered to be the last of the wild horses. Now, I know in America they say there's wild horses in Nevada, and in Australia they claim that there's wild horses there, but I'm not a horse person, but they say that's actually not true. They're feral horses. Those of you horse people understand all that. These are actually wild, considered wild, unridden horses. Although, even the name has to do with worthy of worship. The gods apparently are the only ones who can ride them. They have some great festivals that go on every year in July. 3 traditional games are played there. I know you can't see that little crowd there, but maybe the front row can. They have their archery, but they do their archery contests on horses going very fast. And they also have the eagle hunting contest. And then down there in the left corner are the wrestlers. This is a huge Mongolian wrestling. There will be thousands of them. It's really wild to watch this thing. You can probably YouTube it and see it. They actually get these stadiums or sometimes just open fields, and they all just pair up. And they all go at the same time, and they have these judges that walk around and just kind of make sure they're not killing each other and they're obeying the rules. And when you lose, you just sort of walk off, you know, and then the next two, you just walk around, catch your breath, find someone who won their match. This goes on all day until there's one champion. So it's quite the contest, quite interesting. There's also music is an important part of their culture. This has to be a festival where they honor their senior saints every year, and a group comes in. Listen to this guy. This is called, oh, by the way, he's playing a horse fiddle, and no, you don't want me to play it, but I did bring it, and that's what he's got there. It only has two strings. It's amazing what sounds you can get out of it, but the real thing is what's known as throat singing. Maybe you've heard it before. Get the idea. I've tried that. If you have a really bad cold, you could get close to it, but I can't even do it now, so it's hard to do. And did you catch the whistling? There were two tones going on at the same time. I have no idea how that is done, but they have whole groups that do this if you want to book one for your next wedding. You can't talk about Mongolia without talking about Genghis, right? Actually, in Mongolia, they don't say Genghis. They pronounce it Chinggis. Chinggis. It actually has a little different spelling. It'd be C-H. But Genghis Khan is how we know him. And, of course, he's the first ruler of the largest continuous empire. That means borders touch each other. In the history of the world, believe it or not. That's not his name, of course. His name was Temujin. He came from a very rough background, did not have a father, and had to survive with his mother and family by just the wits and the mercy of some of those who cared for him during those early years. There are actually leadership books you can buy. I have one if you're interested in looking at it, that come from his life. It's leadership instructions from the life of Genghis Khan. It does have some very interesting points in there. Of course, the capital city, half the people live there. There is about 3 million people in the whole country, and over 1.5 will live in that one capital city of Ulaanbaatar. Now, it's called Ubi. Ubi is it's got a lot of fog and a lot of pollution because it's in a bowl. I don't know if you can see it, but the horizon, it's surrounded by these tall mountains. So all the stuff just stays there in the city. And that's why they try to get out of to these little retreat centers, which you're going to see in a little bit, as often as they can so they can get some fresh air once in a while. But with the city, of course, comes some real issues, as all our nations have faced this. We've got poverty. We've got places where challenges where there's undeveloped neighborhoods. Here's a gentleman. There's no water lines coming through the homes in this particular area, but there's water stations. So you go to the water station with your big jug and fill it up once or twice a day so you can do laundry. You can boil water for food, for drinking. You have to do this several times a day. And there's long lines for these one station for a large neighborhood area. So there's things we don't even think about that we get. We just, turn on the faucet, right? There it is. We get mad if it doesn't come on. So these people are quite a few of them. Not everybody in the city is that way, but there's neighborhoods that are that way. Mongolia really, not no pun intended, but they can make mints off their minerals. They have major industry there of copper and gold and other things as well, and coal is huge. And so for years, other nations would kind of abuse that, but the last 10, 15 years, they've kind of started taking over their own mining and told these other countries, you guys can go away now. We're going to try to make money for our own people, because other people were kind of raping them in their land, so to speak. If you live there instead of here, maybe you remember some of these facts, you would make 88% less money. But there's good news, okay? The good news is that you spend 97% less on health care. Yeah, it's government health care, or there is no health care, or you do your own health care. Oh, they also, you would also die 10.58 years sooner. I'm wondering if some of that has to do with the pollution, the diseases and struggles they have with respiratory issues, and could just be diet as well. Someone always, a lot of people ask me, what language did they speak? And of course, the answer is Mongolian. And there is the writing. I know it looks, there are two scripts to Mongolian. This is the one that I see over there all the time, but there is the other kind. It looks more Chinese. This looks Russian, if you're familiar with the Russian language. They actually use kind of Russian letters, but it's not Russian. It is a different style if you put them side by side, but most people kind of make it and identify it that way. Here, there is the religion. They're still going on today. The dominant religion there is going to be Buddhism. In fact, to be more specific, it's Tibetan, Mahayana Buddhism. There are two types. You guys are going to get a kick out of this because you just understand the way denominations work. So there was really one at the beginning, and then a group of them didn't like the other groups, some of their what they wanted in their doctrines, so they started their own. So there's two Buddhistic camps. There is the Theravada, which is the original one. Only the monks could find nirvana. Everyone else, like the rest of us, would have to just sort of hope that we wouldn't become back as a bug or something that would be looked down upon. But the other group said, I don't like that doctrine, so we're going to start a new one. So they came up with the Mahayana, which is what from Tibet. That's why it's called Tibetan Mahayana. Anybody can have nirvana in that one. So you just pick your poison. Do you want to be a bug or would you rather go to nirvana, right? Really quickly, though, about Buddhism, one does not need salvation at all, according to their doctrines, from any curse or angry God, but they need to be saved from the continual cycle of suffering and illusion through karma. So what does the Bible have to say about that? It says you were dead in your sins. The Bible makes that very clear. Yeah, we do need to be saved from our sins, from a loving God, but a judge and right, righteous and a just God. And so we must be saved, not just from a karma situation. Salvation, Buddha says, salvation is a work that each person must do himself, achieved by following the middle way. Boy, we don't have any time for this. But by the way, if there are a group of people, 10 or more, that are interested, I have a whole, like, two-hour presentation with specific details and all this. You just let me know, and we'll have a time going over this. But basically, the middle way is understanding the Four Noble Truths and practicing the Eightfold Path that they have all spread out. But it's just working, working, working. And we have to ask the question, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law only comes the knowledge of sin. So, we can't be saved by works. The Bible makes it clear we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Here, monks have great influence upon the people. You can see it even in the churches. We're going to get to that here in a moment. Here we have the most important feature of Tibetan Buddhism is its concern as magic on how they cope with life. And I'm going to give you some examples of what that means. What do you mean magic? It's actually part of their daily routine and for many of them. Here is a testimony from one of the individuals, Bayana. Grandmother would go to the Buddhist temple 3 or 4 times a week. She'd read, throw down rice, read prayers, lay down, bow down. While the monks sat around, you give them money. They would give you incense to go home to burn. And that incense would protect you from whatever it is. So a work and a little bit of magic there. There's more. A friend had a baby daughter. After birth, the baby got sick. Parents go straight to the monk. He told them their baby name wasn't right. It wasn't a Buddhistic name. And so they changed it, the name to a Tibetan name, and the baby got better. Now, these are testimonies. I didn't tell you this part till now. These are from Christians who used to be in Buddhism. And they're just being honest. This is what happened to them during their time. Maybe you've seen these pictures of these. These are prayer rolls, so to speak. what you do, prayer wheels, excuse me. They're all over the place. They're of different sizes. Some of them are really small, and they're like at the entrance of places you would go and shop or whatever. And other could be huge, way big. What they do is they put these little mantras in there, these little scripted prayers, and they stuff them. And the more that are inside, and if you spin it really fast and you can get that thing turned around, the more magic comes your way to answer your prayer. So you can see people walking by, and they're just spinning those things as fast as they can, hoping to have their prayers answered. And how hard that is for us to watch, isn't it? Knowing that they have a God in heaven who loves them, who's ready to hear their prayers right now if they would call upon him. Oh, but there's other things as well. Well, here we have the Bible speaks about that a little bit. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, don't follow the disgusting practices of the nations that are there. Don't sacrifice your children in the fires on the altars. And don't let your people practice divination or look for omens or use spells or charms. And don't let them consult the spirits of the dead. As you can see, other than the burning of the children, everything else is going on and being practiced there just like that. Here's some other testimonies. How does it impact, though, the everyday life of an ordinary person? Very interesting. These are testimonies from the Mongolians themselves, direct quotes. Mongolians use Buddhism for their own interests based on people's fears. So this was a perspective of a former Buddhist who's now a Christian, reflecting upon, why did I follow this? Here's another one. Buddhism controls many personal decisions about daily tasks. And life decisions, a person will go to the Lama and ask questions of who to marry, what school to attend. These testimonies came from church leaders now in the Christian church and from a Christian university professor. There's very few of those in the city, but she attends one of the churches and she gave one of those quotes there. Here's how an example of Buddhism gets into every home. Are you ready? You wouldn't think about it. There's actually a Buddhist calendar. What does that mean? They follow this, may I say without, it's not a pun intended, religiously. They'll say, okay, I want to fly to Kokomo, Indiana. So they'll call the travel agent. They'll say, okay, what year is it? It's the year of the tiger, I think, this year, 2022. Okay, so what be a good day for me to fly because it's the year of the tiger? And the airlines will tell them, oh, okay, well, if you want to go there, this is the day and the month you need to fly. Otherwise, I can't promise you'll be protected. Oh, you're going, oh, you've got to be kidding me. Oh, it gets even down closer to earth than that. People determine when they're supposed to marry based upon the calendar. The calendar will tell you that. They even will tell you when you should get your hair done. Dan, you have no problem with that. You're okay. But others, yeah, when should I get my hair done? So it really does control their lives. They have these New Year festivals. They believe that the New Year is an opportunity. You know, we believe the New Year. We always push it this way. Oh, hey, a fresh start, right? Don't we say that sometimes? New Year, I'm going to do this. They take it just maybe a little step further than we would feel comfortable with. The idea, you can let go of all the negative and bring in all the positive. That kind of a flow. We don't hold to that. But it's always about good luck. Hope that people have good luck. And even some of the Christians in the churches will practice and follow this as well. Don't be too judgmental just yet, all right? So when we come to Mongolian, comes to Christ, it's really hard for them to leave behind Buddhism. You and I can understand that, right? Just because a person gets saved, they have all the stuff they brought to Christ, all to the cross. He gloriously saves them. But that doesn't mean they get rid of everything they were taught over the last however many years. So it takes a while to get it out. So this continues to go on and on. So we have the syncretistic way of living over there. And it continues even to this day. So the question comes simply, how does Mongolian Buddhism impact politics? You might be wondering about that. I talked to a few leaders concerning this. We have the first idea is that we have politics. They usually gain votes. They give, especially to the elderly, but give appearance to be Mongolian, which means to be truly Tibetan Buddhist. What's that mean? They just put on whatever outfit they have to for that crowd to gain votes. They're not even necessarily Tibetan Buddhists. Some of them might be more shamanistic than Buddhistic, and some might not have any religion at all. There's a lot of atheism as well. But to gain votes, hey, I'll put on a shirt. I'll talk the right talk. So that happens. We also have the idea of some employees and business. This came from the lady herself. I was interviewing her about 18 months ago, and she said this happened to a lady that worked with her. So what went on was simply the lady was invited to some kind of an event. She knew it was going to happen at that event. It was kind of we'd call it an office party kind of a thing. She said, I'm a Christian. I can't do anything about that. She was fired just like that. Now, in America, you get in trouble with that. At least today you do. I don't know about next week. But there, you can have problems. She was fired instantly. By the way, that lady's one of our translators. You'll see a picture of her in a few minutes here. Why did we go? What was the purpose? I love this verse. Paul to Timothy, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We went for one purpose, is to discipleship and to bring about discipleship amongst the people of all ages. We know it's going to affect all ages, just not the people we're talking to. We realize the people we're talking to are going to people of all types and all ages. And so our mission is simply to provide biblical, theological, and practical Christian discipleship to church leaders. We did that three ways this time, just so you know. Biblical discipleship was my responsibility there, in the sense of I taught the whole book of Romans. We just stayed right in there. There was another gentleman, Pastor Sincock, I believe. He was involved in the theological discipleship of the ecclesiology, speaking about church, church history, church polity, things like that. And then Doug had two classes. Marriage and a Family was one, and I wish I could remember the second one, but he was head of double duty that week of teaching multiple courses. So let me give you just a little picture of what it was. This is our first overnight stay. This is one of those retreat centers. If you remember the city and how horrible it was, people do as much as they can to get out. And the way it is with the mining industry, it's really hard work. They'll work 2 weeks and they'll have a week off, or work a couple weeks and they'll have a week off. So they all run out to these places. So you'll find these places all over Mongolia. But, you know, people are making a lot of money off of it. There's a lot of money to be made. We stayed here. It was kind of like camp. It was basically bunkhouses. And I found these two guys. I tried to witness to both of them. That's Doug, by the way, on the right. And that's the other pastor that went with us. They were there. And just thought I'd take a picture of them and avoid me all alone. Now, on Sunday, those guys remained, but I volunteered to go do Sunday ministry and preach at a church I'd never been to. It was in the east. It was about 80 miles away in the city called Bagnor. I'm sorry that's so small, but the place we were staying is in between the Star of Ulaanbaatar and the red circle with the yellow center. And it was a beautiful place. Apparently some famous rivers where Chinggis liked to stay and bathe and drink water. And the guy that was driving me insisted that day I'm all dressed up for church, we had to go to the river, get down to the river, and scoop up the water and drink it. And if you'd have seen what was around there, you'd have known my concern. But that's all right. We're in Mongolia. So we went down and we had some good Chinggis Khan water. I'm sure that the water I drank was the water he touched. So here we are, driving to church. It took a little while to get there. We finally got there. I was surprised. The church had just built, had bought some property. And there was several gurs that you could see on there. The two to the left, the pastor and his wife are in one, and some workers in another to help take care of the lands. And that's the new church building. It's very new. I want to say within the last year or two that they built it. If you look, I didn't show you the whole thing, but if you look on the far left, can you see those bricks? See those bricks? I hope you can. It's just a few of them going up there. Okay, that's the beginning of the restroom. That's it. Right there in the front area would be like putting a restroom in the foyer with bricks. And by the way, it only went up this high. So just so you know. They have a few little more remodeling to do in the church. We have a brother here that does remodeling. They could probably use some help. Here's a sample of the church service. So it might be a little bit long, but I want you to get the feel for it. They love to sing. I'm going to yell from the back in a minute. They want to sing this one again. See if you can hear it. So we just started to sing that, and I think they yelled about five times. I almost knew the song by the end of the fifth verse. I could do the part really good, so I got into it at that point. So we had a great time in that service there. You would be so impressed with how they just love the Lord. They love one another. There were about the room was probably the size of the foyer, the whole church area, maybe actually a little smaller. And they had about 50 people there, so it was full. And they drive from all over and get there the best way they can. They'll hitch rides. If you want to get a ride, by the way, anywhere, I'm serious. There's no taxis, except anyone could be a taxi. All you do is hold out your arm. That's how we got around in the city. You hold out your arm, and somebody just says, hey, I want to make a few dollars. They'll pull up, and you just jump in their car and tell them where you want to go and pay them. So they just find the way how to get there. We don't know how they all show up, but that's how they show up. So here's we're coming back, I believe, now. So that first place I showed you where the Doug and that pastor were at, that's across the way there. That large building there is where we did our teaching, where the modules were held. And I'm halfway up one of the mountains. Just want to give you kind of a picture view of what was going on. And another mountain I climbed. I took a lot of mountain pictures, and I found a strange fellow on the way up. There he is. I thought it was Bigfoot, but when I got close, it wasn't. But I saw him again teaching, and here he is. He's teaching the word. And that is the lady, by the way, who gave the quote earlier. She is a wonderful Christian lady. She's a professor of chemistry, I believe, at the university there. And she has an amazing story. And if you want to hear it, ladies, you have to come to the ladies' retreat, because Dawn didn't tell you this. While I was there, I recorded their conversion experiences and what God's doing in their life. And she translates all of it. You're going to want to hear it. You can only hear it, though, at the ladies' retreat. I'm not going to put it on here. So sign up and be a part of that. So here we have my class that I was involved in. There were about 10 of them, maybe a little few more than that. Sharp. Sharp minds, they remember what you say, and you better be on it. And I love it. And there was good interaction with the students. I had a great translator. You might remember. We're going to see him in a minute. He's standing up on the right, the brown shirt. We call him Z, Pastor Zaya. His story is amazing. I'll go as fast as I can, give you 30 seconds. He was born in Mongolia, of course. He's Mongolian. And when he got hit beyond close to teenage years, he was getting in the wrong groups. A lot of trouble. And because of that, his mom says, I'm getting you out of here. She sends him to Chicago. Puts him with some people who care about him. He finds Jesus Christ and goes back to Mongolia, a different person. So his story is really great. And he's really good with translating, because he lived so many years in the States. He understands American lingo. We use so much of it, we don't even know we use it. And he picks up on it. He doesn't have to look at me like, what did you just say? He's able to translate it quickly. All right, let's move on. So we had to go back to Ulaanbaatar after our years of our week of teaching. And that's out at the window where I stayed for the weekend, and with the other guys were there as well. I'm not sure what that structure is up on the left. if it's a garage, it's a dangerous garage. But anyway, on Saturday, they decided they wanted us to have a little bit of taste of Mongolia. This was Doug's doing, all right? Doug wanted us, and I agreed. He said, would you like to know, see a little bit more of the country? And I said, sure, I'd love to. Well, he said, we're going to go to the Gobi Desert. So the Gobi Desert is down there. See? Now remember, how big's Mongolia? It's about the size of, almost the size of Alaska. So they said, oh, it's only about an hour and a half drive there. 5.5 hours later, we finally got down there. And we were only maybe 80 kilometers from China at that time, maybe 100 kilometers. We were pretty close. And it was a bit chilly. And we had a kind of a fun trip, though. You're going to like this. All along the way, this is the only road down to it. There's potholes everywhere. In fact, when there wasn't a pothole, I wonder if we were on the road. But anyway. And these guys are all over the place, and you yield to them. They come in large groups. This is a smaller group. There's some that are larger that might come, and it's not all just goats. It could be horses as well. I think I even saw a pig or two. Not very many, but a few. Here's a rest stop. I just want you to all tell me if you could figure out what these signs mean. Are you ready? You don't see that in America? I think we should go to that. Isn't that great? I missed it too. It was so funny. But when the other pastor pointed out, I went, oh, no one's going to believe that. I had to take a picture of that. Finally get down to the Gobi Desert. Oh, yeah, that's me. I know I look like some kind of Jedi with that hat on there. It's below freezing when we get there. And that's without any wind. And it was windy. So I don't know what the temperature was, but all I had was a lightweight jacket. Yeah, they didn't tell me that I had to dress warm. Anyway, what do we want to do here? We wanted to ride these camels. That seemed like a good idea, right? These camel friends don't seem very impressed at all. They're in a good mood there, by the way. And then we have this meeting. I'm not sure why we had to gather around the camels, if he's giving the camels instructions, be nice to these folks, or what's going on there. But here we have Doug kind of getting on and get ready to get up on the camel. These camels were very easy to mount, very easy to mount. They're all the way down. It's just basically step up. Well, they're a little bigger, but you step over and they got this little stirrups, put your feet in. And everyone got on well, but wouldn't you know? I don't know if I ever told you my horse story. I'm not going to tell you now when I was a kid. Well, I have a camel story now. So I get the camel. Right? There's one in the bunch. There's always one in the children's department. There's always one in the youth group. There's always one in the adult. I got the camel. So I stepped over, and he turned around, looked at me, and went, I said, wow. All right. God bless you, too. Oh, just spitting and grunting at me. I said, this is going to be fun. He didn't want to get up. The other ones just got right up. He got up with Doug and everything. He didn't want to get up. So the lady comes by, and she has this thing, I don't know, it's a little, almost the length of that, and she whacks it. And I'm thinking, man, don't make this thing mad. And he, in fact, I think I got a video of that. Are you ready? Here we go. There's me with the camel.
Okay.
That's not the camel, okay? I don't know how that just worked out that way. So we get up on that thing, and my goodness, he did not want to go. So the way they do it, they give ropes to the guy in front. You just kind of hold the ropes as the camels go. Now, remember, there's nothing to hold on to except the hump, two-hump camel, and prayer, right? Lots of prayer. So we're going, and my camel doesn't want to go. And he starts to go, and then he stops. Now, let me tell you. When he stops, what am I going to do? There's nothing for me to hang on to except his hump. Vroom! And I'm going off sideways, trying not to fall. And the lady gets up there again. She runs up from where she's at. Whack! What are you doing, lady? And he starts moving a little bit. And then she says, She wanted me to do it. She hands me this big long stick. Remember, this camel already hates my guts. And she says, I said, what? I know what that means. Bam, the camel starts to walk. I thought, hey, this is going to work out good. Three steps, boom. Bam, well, I didn't hit it hard enough. She says, harder in Mongolian. And I hit it really hard, and he looked like turns around, looks at me, and goes like two steps and stops. And she says, just beat him. I said, no. I am not going to beat this animal for half an hour. He's going to eat me. All right, so they had to take me back and get another camel. I don't know. I thought I prayed that morning. And there I am with the new camel. Doesn't he look happy? Hello there. Does look a little like Doug, doesn't he? Just a little bit there. Yeah, or maybe a little like me. Hey, is that called a photo bomb or a camel bomb? What do you call that back there? He's trying to get in the picture. I don't know. Oh, here's one. This is the actual ride. That's Pastor Omri.
This guy really would like to be the lead, but I gotta hold his strap back here. Buggy getting pictures of us running along.
It was crazy, and we were able to do that, and we had a half an hour ride. Yeah, we were all wondering if we were going to be frozen when we got back. And we were. But it was a great, great time. And I can say that I survived a camel ride and a 5.5 hour drive back to the city. And that was Saturday before Sunday all day ministry. On the way back, though, this is a great, great story. We stopped at a little town along the way because you saw that picture when we were going out. It was like all country. And nothing. But every once in a while, boom, there would be this little village. So they pulled into the village, and I said, oh, no, what's going on? It was a village of about 1,000, 1,500 people, kind of spread out. I wouldn't have thought it was that big, but they did have their own school there. And he said, what are we doing? We're going to visit one of the graduates. So this is a guy that I had taught and Doug had taught like 4 or 5 years ago. He had been in UB, but God had led on his heart to go out and to touch lives of other people that don't have any church at all. So he went to this village with his family. And he started this church from just his family. And they live in this gur. Now, a gur is probably small, about half this stage, maybe. And that's all it is. And there's six of them that live in there. And you just, when you walk in, you're humbled. You're humbled at... They don't complain. They're happy. They enjoy. The one kid had a Hot Wheel there on the right, sitting down, playing with one of the missionaries there. And the kids just were so grateful. I think they brought some fruit and stuff. And two of these kids aren't even their own. They're kids that they just found on the streets out there, and no one was caring for them. And they just brought them in, and they've been living with them ever since. Now they're just one of their kids. It's this kind of spirit that they have. And you don't think that gets the attention of the Lord our God. And how much, sometimes we get caught up in numbers and all this thing. And yet it's the kind acts that's done to people. Because God, they count. God loves all people. And loving these kids and their smile on their faces. It's interesting, their church, this is his church, it might sit around 50 people. It looked really nice. They put all their time, energy, and money into the church. And they have so many programs. And they really do, you'll hear this several times, target the kids often. And they get a lot of kids that show up to these things. So that was a lot of fun. So we ended up getting back, and we had ministry Sunday. And I want to talk to you now about another guy named Pastor Zaya, our interpreter. This is him from like 5 or 6 years ago when we went, maybe 7 years ago early on. He had been a pastor for a few years in this church, and he's still in the same building. And these guys faithfully serve, plant seeds, where you and I might get discouraged when there's only 8 people showing up, right? They just don't quit. And this was the church. You may have seen this picture if you're here for the report 8 years ago. He just kept going, I want to see what God's been doing in him and his church. This is the new church. Same building. God has given him great increase for his faithfulness. He is getting so many children and teens now that will come in. He provides for them a safe place to come and fun activities, helps them with tutoring, has a library there because there's not a lot of books written in Mongolian. And so he does his best to collect as much as he can. And they love to come, and they come back for church. And he's just doing amazing ministry. This is where I preached on the second Sunday, and I was blessed to do so. I just wanted to give you a couple of the testimonies that Doug was talking about, people that had been in Buddhism, and because of preaching this gospel that we're not ashamed of, for it's the power of God unto salvation, here's where their testimonies that come from. This is from Bayana, and she says she was Buddhist when she was married. They had marriage problems. I think I told this story several weeks ago. They went to the monk for help. The monk wanted to know what year the husband's birth was, had to have special prayer requests, and she had to bring husband's clothes to the temple. See all the magic involved in chants and prayers and things that mean nothing. They don't do anything. But they pay a lot of money for this, by the way. This costs. This isn't free. I know this is sad, but it's also I kind of chuckled, but then I cried. They went to the shaman, took her husband with him this time, and the shaman apparently whipped the husband really hard. And I said, really? He stood there and took it? And so she went to other places because the whipping didn't work. Well, we know why, right? What's the problem? Is it the outer man? It's the inner man. The inner man has to change. He needed some biblical counseling. And so one day two missionaries came, shared this gospel. And she didn't understand it. She knew, and this is funny. Look how she phrased that. She knew Jesus was one of the gods. That's where she was at. I thought that was a great phrase. Well, what'd she do? She started going to church, stared at Jesus, received Jesus as Savior, started reading the Bible. Her attitude changed. Her husband eventually came to Christ through an interchange. And now he's like a leader in the church. So well, it's great, great. This is because of your vision to participate in the giving. Now, this is the financial part, the giving to these sorts of ministries and the prayer part during the trips and for missionaries like Doug and others. So we have another story. Oh, this is from the pastor of the largest church there in there, Mujik. Amazing man. Excellent English speaker, too. His wife is so good, you might not know she's Mongolian. She says, when I was young, I had many questions about life and personal losses of a brother. He lost a brother when he was young, and he just couldn't get over it. Those things stay with people. And it said, the church gave answers in life that Buddhism and atheism did not give. And so basically, he says, I trusted in Jesus Christ and eventually gave my life to full-time Christian service to help others know purpose in life that God has given to them through Christ. Wow. And look what he's done now. Not only has he part of that church, but he has planted many evangelical churches right there in the city. And to this day, actually last year, I believe he resigned from that large church, gave it over to Pastor Boggy, and now is looking to other cities to plant more churches. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. All because somebody was faithful in sharing gospel. You don't know what your testimony of Christ can do for an individual. You say, well, I haven't done anything. How do you know? Plant that seed and see what God does. God knows God is on the move in Mongolia. I love that song. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world and is a testimony to all nations, and the end will come. We believe we're close, don't we? Here's an interesting fact. I'm sure you've heard it before, but I think it's good as we close here now. At the height of the Mongol Empire in the 13th century, the emperor requested that 100 Christians come to teach his people. He wanted to know about Christianity. He asked them to come. How does that make you feel? As a result of that, Buddhism took over. It's been the dominant religion, and it still is today. Reminds me of that verse, heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Right? Who's going to go? Anybody here have this good news with them? Do you know that message? Do you have the message of the gospel? Do you know it? Do I have a witness from anyone? Amen. Amen? Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to scripture. This is the gospel. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Death to life. You got it? You got it? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. So it's not the message, it's the willingness. It's the willingness of all of us, including me. Are we willing? What will history say of the Christians of Kokomo? If God tarries, what will the history books write of this generation, of these people and our brothers and sisters in the city right now? What will it say of us with this gospel? Will we reach the city? Will we sacrifice? Will we take in the abandoned child? Will we do whatever ministry accounts? Because whatever is done in our name won't last, but whatever is done for Christ will. And so that is our desire. Oh, I pray that we understand time is short. I believe we are in these last days. I don't know how much longer. You wonder how bad the world can get. Whew, it's getting bad, it seems like. So time seems to be short. You know that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. My friends, he's talking about Jesus, the salvation of our Lord coming again. It's closer now than it's ever been before. What will you do with this? Will you and I take this missions conference and not just say that was nice, or will we absorb it and ask God, what do you want me to do? Here am I. Send me. And if that, oh my goodness, we got people going all over the city in different jobs and responsibilities. We can have something in history in the books of heaven that say there was a people who saw the vision, who shared the gospel, who changed the city for Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. In a moment, the praise team is going to come and give us a closing song. But right now, the most important business is here. What will you do and what will I do with what we have heard over these past few weeks? Great challenges. I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, God is on the move. He is doing a great work around the world. We hear what's going on in America and it saddens us, but can I encourage you with this? God is on the move in America too. People are still hearing this news and coming to Christ. The question is, will you and I join it? We have so many great blessings of God, but let us make a choice today, right now. Pray with me, brothers. Pray with me, sisters, that we will not let the blessings of God interfere with the priority of God. We've been blessed with children. Praise God. Don't let raising them get in the way of the call. You've been blessed with grandchildren? Praise God. Don't let them get in the way of fulfilling the call. You've been blessed with friends and finances and things. Praise God. Don't let it get in the way of the priority of the call. Join me in prayer now and say, God, may I use all my blessings, the resources that you have given to me, to further this kingdom of God. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. heaven. Your will is that no one should perish, but that all should come into repentance. Your will is that we should go and preach this gospel to every creature. Lord, it takes a little bit of courage. Okay, it takes a lot sometimes. And you've called us to do it. May we do it in such a way that all of heaven rejoices when they see our faithfulness to this call, to you, O Lord, and our love displayed in our lives. If there's someone here, Father, that doesn't know Christ, may this moment now be their time where they recognize their own sin, that they cannot earn their way to God by doing good, by giving things. Salvation is a gift that comes through Christ by grace, through faith. Right now, they can simply call upon your name, forgiving them of their sin by trusting in the finished work and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May they do that even now, simply with the prayer, God, save me, a sinner. I trust in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Father, use us now to be faithful to the call. In Jesus' name.